One church had been turned into a museum. And I wonder if that's a sort of a picture that people have, that here is where the church is heading, where Christianity is heading. And I suppose at some level you could be excused for thinking that it's not growing, but scratch the surface and you'll actually find that it is growing massively. And if we look further afield than just our little corner of the globe, we'll actually find that over history there's parts of the world that boom with people becoming Christians, and that is happening today. Certainly in China, in Africa. I think that there are actually more African Christians than the rest of the world put together with all this sort of stuff. There's all sorts of things happening. And you and I need to know it and see it, because Jesus said, I will build my church. And as far as I can see, he hasn't retired or given up or quit the job. He is still doing it. He's been true to his word. And as we've been going through Acts, all the stuff that's happening in the background, there is this chorus that keeps happening all through Acts, and it's talking about the growth of the church. So you sort of start Acts, you've got about 12 people, or 12 apostles, well, 11, and then they have one more, and there's 12, and then there's 120, and then it's not long until there's 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then not many verses later it says, the Lord added daily to the number those who were being saved. And then even in our passage today, the number kicks up to 5,000 believers. But it's in the section that we're looking at today that we find some opposition to this growth. And it is opposition to growth. So up until now, it's sort of been growth, 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 and there's been no obstacle or hurdles. Today we have our first hurdle, and we've got to ask the question, how will the early church cope with this first hurdle, this opposition to the church growing? This whole section revolves around this story of the cripple man being healed. He is every day being placed just outside the temple at this particular gate, and his job is to beg. Well, this particular day when John and Peter turn up, this day becomes this beggar's last day on the job. He sees Peter and John. He asks them for money, and they say, silver or gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this dude, this cripple guy, rises up and walks. But not just walks. He's walking and leaping and praising God. He is dancing and the like. He has been immediately, instantly, fully, completely healed. No wheelchair, no walker, not even any physio. He is leaping and dancing. There has been a dramatic physical healing for this man. But don't miss it. There's been another healing as well. Did you notice it? There's been a spiritual healing as well, because he was placed outside the gate, at the gate, which outside the temple. But as he is healed, he's then able to move inside the temple. And there he is with Peter and John. There has been, yes, a physical healing, but also there has been, marvellously, a spiritual healing. Well, the people who were there, who had seen this beggar day by day as they'd walked past him to go into the temple, they are amazed. And Peter asks what I think is a really strange question. He says, "Why should this surprise you?" Well, it surprised me. It would surprise me if it happened. But he's saying there, why should it surprise you? And remember, he is talking to devout Jewish people in the temple. Why should it surprise you? He says. He says to them, isn't this what was always promised? Don't you remember everything you've always been taught? It was only 6 weeks ago or so that they had seen, and before that, when they had seen Jesus do all those marvellous things, and that 6 weeks ago that he was crucified, and then there was that rumour that he'd risen from the dead, and like hundreds and hundreds of people had seen him, certainly not everybody, but they'd heard that he'd risen from the dead. Peter's really saying, you know, you should know what your Bible says. And here is one of those ones from Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Here is Isaiah saying, "All you will know that the promises to Israel are being fulfilled when you see this stuff happening," and this is what is happening. So you shouldn't be surprised that your whole life has been looking forward to this. And when you see it, you're surprised. Well, straight away, Peter takes the opportunity, as you would, to give a sermon. And he tells all the people there, that crowd that are watching, he tells them the source of not only that man's physical healing, but his spiritual healing as well. And not only the source of this man's restoration, but the hope of the whole of Israel's restoration. It is in Jesus. He says to them, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And then he says these words, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." I was in conversation this week with a friend, and along in the conversation, we talked about a whole lot of things, and I wrote down what they said at one point, and this is what they said. "In all the years I followed God, most of my life, what on earth did God ever do for me? I have 3 brain tumours, no family. I could go on forever with the bad stuff. I couldn't name one good thing. I've tried and have a lifetime of evidence that no help is coming from God. Now I need to explore other things. I'm sure it'll be more helpful than any God stuff has ever been. It has to be. Otherwise there's zero hope. And we might as well all go and kill ourselves." Well, how would you respond if your friend said that to you? I don't want to at all diminish the struggle that they are going through, but I do want to say that what Peter says in response to this man being healed, this crippled man being healed, what he says to the crowd is critical for our having a clear understanding and expectation of what the Christian experience will be. We need to understand what the promise of the gospel is and be clear about it. Because when you have great expectations, I imagine you've got your great expectations, you're going on holidays, woohoo, and you're going to some wonderful place that you can't wait to go, and you get there and it's closed. Well, your expectations are dashed, aren't they? Well, what is it when you hear about the gospel and you hear about the God who loves you and you have great expectations, everything is going to be all right. I'm going to be better. Everything's going to be fantastic. It isn't long before life kicks you in the teeth and you wonder, where is this God? Why isn't it going all great? Isn't he big enough? Isn't he powerful enough? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he care at all? Doesn't he just not care for me? Well, what Peter says, I think, is very important. He says these words, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets." And I think what we need to see here is that Peter clearly outlines two big stages in our Christian experience. First of all, he says, repent that your sins may be wiped out. In coming to Christ and repenting, you have a real promise and expectation that your sins will be wiped out. You've ever written on a whiteboard and then you get the eraser and you just wipe it out. Gone. Gone completely. What he also promises here is that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, in some sense, that would be the refreshing knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, because as you go along in life and you realise, you know, I'm not actually that nice a person, you realise the depth of your sin. In fact, when you become a Christian, you realise the depth of your sin more than ever before. We need to be reminded time and time again, don't we, that it's been wiped away. There is times of refreshing, therefore, being reminded of that. But I think also this time of refreshing is that gift of the Spirit that we talked about last week that Peter said. Forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is this time of refreshing. This is to be expected. But I think here that there is clearly a two-stage thing, isn't there? Because it says then later that Jesus will be sent, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised. So there is a real sense in that Peter is outlining for us a timeline. That when we repent and come to Christ, we have a promise of absolute certainty that our sins will be wiped out, that times of refreshing will come, and that we will have the gift of the Spirit. But there is a delay to physical healing. Now, you need to be very careful listening. Listen carefully to this. We have in the New Testament no promise that God will heal our physicalness or whatever might be wrong, physical, it might be whatever, broken bits or, you know, whatever the illness might be. We have no promise in the New Testament. I can't find one anyway, so if you could find one, that I'd really like to see it, because I would need to be corrected, and I want to be corrected because I want truth and not made up Christianity. But we have no promise that there will be healing like that this side of the new creation. Now, don't hear me wrong. The church has had a wonderful and very, very important history of praying for the sick, and we need to do that. We need to pray for all sorts of healing, mentally and physically and whatever else. Pray. Don't hear me saying don't pray. We can pray, and God certainly has. He's given, we know it in this congregation, we've prayed for people who are in organ shutdown, and we've prayed for them, and they've been given an extension. We weren't promised that, but out of God's mercy, he decided in that particular case to allow that to happen. And we go, wow, thank you. But you know, we've prayed for others in exactly the same situation, and got a different, same people praying, same faith, but got a different answer when God says, no, not yet. Any of our healings anyway are not the complete type that Peter and that is expressed to us in Acts chapter 3. So pray for people, but we need that expectation. We need to have a bigger picture of salvation. Our picture of salvation needs to be bigger than I've repented and now my sins are forgiven. It's bigger. It's I've repented, my sins have been forgiven, and I've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's bigger. It's I've repented, my sins have been forgiven, I've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there will be a day when Jesus returns and restores everything, and he'll restore me as well. Perfectly healed in every single atom and every single part. And not only will he just heal me, but he's going to restore the whole creation to a new creation. Yes, anyone who is in Christ, there, they are new creation, yes. But they're looking forward to sharing on that day in the new creation, perfectly healed. Now see, what I'm trying to say to you is if we've got our expectation about the experience of the Christian life right, then we'll be able to say, you know, there will be really rough spots that go along the way, and God may give relief from them, he may not, but you know, I have a promise that one day he will. And that promise is what gets me through this present pain. That is what is called living by faith. Well, it's no surprise that many who heard this message believed, and the number who believed grew to about 5,000. That's the message of the gospel. If you've got a different message, you've got a different gospel. But there is a problem. Here is the problem of the gospel. You know, when your movement is 4 or 5 people, or even 40 or 50 people, you're not really noticed that much. You don't really attract too much attention. But when your movement is 4 or 5,000 people, then you start to have a bit of a problem. And fascinatingly here, the same temple authorities and religious powers that put Jesus on the cross now turn up worried. It's the same names. You know, I don't know if you noticed that Luke mentions the names. The same names that spoke to Jesus. He has them turn up just 6 weeks before they dealt with Jesus, and now they have in front of them Peter and John. And they arrest Peter and John. They put them in jail. And these authorities then ask Peter and John a question that is almost word for word so reminiscent of their question of Jesus after he had cleared the temple. Remember when he smashed everything and pushed everything out? They say back then, by what authority do you do these things? They say to Jesus. Well, now they're saying the same thing to Peter and John, but they put it in this way. By what power or what name did you do this? Well, Peter takes the opportunity to give another sermon. I'll read it to you. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Name simply means authority or power. It is by the authority of Jesus, it is by the power of Jesus that this is happening. That's why they say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's why Peter will repeat himself and say, it is by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. Doesn't mean Jesus' name is magic, as if I say the word Jesus, those syllables put together, because I'm not even saying it in the how it would have been said back then. There's nothing magic in the name. There is power, though, in his authority. And when we claim it, well, when this bunch of temple authorities and highfalutin religious people who may have even wore their collars backwards, when they see the courage of Peter and John, and they realised they were unschooled, ordinary men, it says, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Which doesn't mean they had some sort of strange glow about them. There was violins playing in the background and voices, oh, something like that. No. The sense here is they recognised that these guys were saying and doing exactly the same stuff as that Jesus guy. Now, put it this way. Have you ever played that game called Whack-A-Mole? You know, oh, come on, nobody's played it at 8 o'clock either. Somebody must have played it. You know, is this the game? You get some big whacker thing and the little animal mole thing pops up out of the ground and you hit it and you hit that and another one pops up and you're meant to hit it. It's this game. Sorry. Well, this is what they're going through. You hit one and one pops up. But what for them, they hit Jesus and 5,000 have popped up. I go, oh, what? There's Peter and John. There's all the temple authorities. And they're saying to Peter and John, you guys are wrong. Peter and John are just going, can't you see the dude standing next to me who you saw week by week by week, 40 years old? Now he's healed. It's that verse there, which is great. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. And I think this is just laughable. And I think Luke is trying to be funny here, and he's working. In chapter 4 and verse 14, you can see all these guys getting together. What will we do? What are we going to do? And they say, oh, no, one of them, oh, no, we'll just tell them not to speak. What? The temple authorities come up with a plan, I know. Let's tell them to stop speaking in this name. Well, What does Peter say? Peter and John replied in verse 19, "Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? You tell me." And on the point of who we should be listening to, already in chapter 3 and verse 22, Peter has reminded them that in their own scriptures, it says, "Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.' Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." So here's Peter and John saying, if I don't listen to Jesus, I'm cut off. If I do listen to Jesus, completely healed. You're telling me not to listen to Jesus. Who should I listen to? What do you reckon? Well, like people do who are backed into a corner and they know they're wrong, they just start giving threats. Verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. 40 years, old guy. But just remember, here is a guy, listen to this, here is a guy who has been 40 years in the wilderness, out of relationship with God, but now the Christ has come, in the name of Christ, he has been healed and his relationship is restored. Here is the one that all of Israel looked for and hoped for, is the Lord Jesus. Well, Peter and John, they're let go. They go back to their house, probably with the healed man still jumping and leaping behind them. And they head back to the believers and they have this party, but it's a prayer party. And they say, "Lord, everything you planned is coming true." And then they say in verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats not to speak and enable your servants to speak. To speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The place was shaken, which made them more unshaken to speak the word of God. Well, what do we do with all this? Here's this whole story you've been given, and there it all is, and what are we to do with it now? First of all, I just want to remind you that as we're reading Acts, we're up to chapter 3 or 4 or whatever, we need to make sure that we understand the story properly. All of this is being said to Jewish people. This is a fulfillment of Jewish scriptures about the Jewish people. Unless you're a Jew, it's not about you yet. And we need to see that because we need to enter the story and feel the story as it's going, because as we'll see it soon in the weeks to come, as the gospel goes to the Gentiles and the apostles are wrestling with that. What? Are even the Gentiles going to receive the same promises that we were given? And this is their great struggle, still a struggle today. But we know that what was promised to Israel is promised to us too, as the Gentiles are called in like us. And I suppose what we do need to see is that the promise of full restoration, both spiritually and physically, is found in Jesus' name and in his alone. There is no other name under heaven by which anybody can be saved other than Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha, not in the name of some new intellectual theory, no philosophy, not even in your own name. That's not even going to work. There's one name, and that is Jesus Christ. And this healed man is a picture of the complete healing, both spiritually now and physically later when Jesus returns. And that complete restoration is available to everyone who has repented. And I suppose the question has got to be, have you repented? Have you believed? Are you trusting Jesus? Or are you just vaguely religious with a couple of maybe hard-headed philosophies of your own to live by? It's not going to work. There is no power in any other name. So listen to Jesus. If you're someone who's saying, you know, I want to repent. I want to believe. I want that gift of the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit and the hope, sure hope of full restoration, eternal life, and new creation. I want that. As God's just put his finger on you right now. I'm going to give you a chance to pray in a minute, just silently. But also I'm going to ask, there'll be some people praying up here. Who's on today? Okay. John and Nancy, you're going to be up here after the service is finished. Maybe you'd like to go and approach them. I mean, there's other things you can approach them about as well. So that maybe, or you'd like to come and talk to me, but talk to someone. Get the promise right. But get the problem right as well. You and I will face opposition because of our Christian stance, because of the name of Jesus. And it may be in the form physically of opposition like those in Iraq and the like, and plenty of other countries, physical opposition like ISIS and the like, or ISIL, whatever they're calling themselves. There's also that intellectual opposition, which you and I must realise that Christianity is robust enough to be able to answer the very good questions that people have. But they've got to ask them, and they've got to be ready to hear the answer. But also socially, as we think about the behaviour, even just as we're thinking about this opposition and this freedom in religion, in fairness in religion in schools, which has the goal of getting SRE right out of it. Interesting name. But anyway, this is something we've got to tackle and think through. But the church will still grow no matter what anybody does, because there's no opposition that can beat it. And when Jesus said, "I will build my church," he said the gates of hell won't even prevail against it. You see? It is just wonderful to know that the whole reason Jesus went to the cross, rose again, ascended, poured out his spirit, is so that he could see his church built. And that's what's happening right at this second as we sit here. Well, there's plenty to think about. Plenty of looking forward to the next bit, because there's another bit of an opposition. It's not external opposition next week, it's internal opposition. And what are we going to do with that?